Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 18 this evening. And this challenge tonight is in the continuation of series related to the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on prayer. And we've looked at several things concerning his time in the garden, how he labored there with intense distress as he labored before the Lord, knowing what was about to take place, that separation that would come between he and his Father, bearing in his body the sins of all mankind, past, present, future. And he bore that, and he went through that, having sweat drops of blood. And we've been looking at different aspects of prayer and time of trouble. And all I could think about was prayer in time of trouble. Now that title has been on my screen for a while, and I had been studying in Luke chapter 18 to talk with you tonight about prayer in time of trouble. And so I told Brother Mike, I said, I'm going to be praying. I said, I just cannot imagine what the family's going through again with a second grandson having lost their life. And sometimes these things come in waves. I've seen it happen before with different individuals who lost a number of family members. That's a time, a real time of trouble. And the Bible addresses that. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 18 is following a very clear description of the tribulation period here upon this earth. The things that are going to happen. The Lord shared this, and then he goes into chapter 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He goes to prayer as the subject, following the description of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. It's going to be like the days, the Bible says, of Noah. What was it like during the time of Noah? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts and imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. Yes, humanity can be that way. To say, oh, but everybody's basically good is not a real thought. I rode back on the airplane this afternoon, and there was a drunk behind me. He was yelling and cursing and swearing, and the stewardesses came by, you've got to stop doing that, and he would just laugh. And the guy next to him, to his credit, talked to him the whole time, trying to get him to lower it down. He said, now come on, I want to be your buddy. I don't want you to get arrested by federal marshals when we get to Pensacola. You got to tone it down. And he kept talking, and a couple of the big guys behind him, they'd had enough, and they told him and said, we'll take care of you out in the parking lot whenever we get there. We're not going to wait for federal marshal. And they were talking hard. I just figured we're going to have a fight right here on the plane. And I just started praying. I had a man come up to me afterwards, and he said, I saw you with your head bowed. Were you praying? I said, yes, sir. I was praying that God would undertake, disarm this guy from doing anything hurtful. And he never got up out of his seat. He never unbuckled to run around the plane or anything. You've seen that on television. But his mouth, just filthy and vile. And I told the fellow, and he said, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I don't know who he was. He was sitting behind the man. And he said, I saw you with your head bowed up there, and I wondered if you were praying. And I said, I was. I was praying that the Lord would help. I wasn't going to make a scene by telling the man to hush up or anything like that. Agitating a drunk is not a good idea, especially on a flight when you're at 26,000 feet. But God, in his mercy, settled that situation down, and we were able to land. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know what they may have done after, because I was off the plane before he even went off. But there are times of trouble in our lives. Mike, former pastor, is dealing with the loss of a second grandson. His wife is dying of dementia. These are the burdens that we face in life. the tribulation period the Lord talks about, beginning at verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, and so shall also the Son of Man be in that day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation, speaking of himself. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Three words, penetrating words. What did she do? She turned back after God said, don't, disobedience. Clearly, disobedience says, don't look back. Whatever you hear, don't look back. And she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Remember that. Jesus says that. All right? That's not somebody else. That's Jesus saying that. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in a field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, that is a description of the future. What's going to happen? I personally believe it's a reference to the rapture and then what follows. There is the unfolding of God's wrath upon this earth. There is going to be death untold. The first of the seals are broken. You have a quarter of the world's population killed. When you go to the seven trumpets, you have a third of what's left killed. When you go to the final bowls of wrath, you have almost the other remaining people alive destroyed by horrible things that happen. You see this progressive ratcheting up of the wrath of God. And the Bible says that he will send the ravens and they will devour the flesh of the dead. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And with that description in mind, he immediately flows to the subject of what? Prayer in time of trouble. Now he's going to give a parable. And what is a parable? It's similar to a proverb. A parable, though, is a little bit different in that it teaches one main lesson. And the Greek word, parabolo, we get our word ball. Balo in the Greek means to throw, all right? Para means to place alongside, to mark a spot. Place alongside. I brought something along tonight. We've got the Super Bowl on Sunday. You better be at church on Sunday night. I'll be wondering where you're at. I won't wonder where you're at. I'm sick at home. But officials carry one of these in their pocket. And whenever there's an infraction on the field, specifically whenever there's an offensive player trying to make a catch and the defensive touch him or grab his jerseys, you'll see this come flying out. And it lands where the infraction or near where the infraction took place. Because in the rules, if when they consult, and it throws his yellow flag, of course. They say, where did it take place? And they go back to the red marker. This is a parabolo. In the old days, in New Testament era, and even before that, they would take stones and they would mark out where they were going to build their walls. And so they would drop them, make a line and drop them. And they would mark out the territory with these stones, parabolo, to throw something alongside to mark a location. So our Lord is basically throwing a marker here. Hey, I didn't hit you. See, I was aiming for the middle there. That's good for a brainerd. So I just want you to remember that, okay? All right. The Lord throws the marker down, a parable. And for years, and I've taught this, and I could kick myself, because the more I've studied this, the more I realize that this parable is not a comparison to God, it's a contrast to God that he's going to share. Now, what is the statement that's made before the parable is given? Men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. In times of trouble and tribulation, the tendency is to faint under the pressure. That's just natural. That's human, to faint under the pressure. Twice today, Brother Roy just fell to his knees and basically passed out on the ground because of his heart rate had dropped down to close to 50. He couldn't even stand. They got him back to his hospital room. They were trying to figure out what's going on. Why is his blood pressure so low? Later on this afternoon, he fell again, collapsed. The doctors began to realize they put too much gas in the eye, which was causing incredible heart issues and other things, and it may have been a reaction to the drugs that they'd had him on for the last several days since the operation on Monday. Now, that's not Roy. Roy is a man that is tough as nails. I have watched him. He's 87 now. He's the last 2 years ago when he was here. He was hauling bags at 85. I mean, he's just tough as nails. You would think, how is a man so thin able to carry what he carries and do what he does? But he just has that determination. He has that strength and so forth like that. Now, the point is, there are pressures and troubles in life that will cause us to what?
Faint.
All right? Now, the natural tendency says, well, we just need to buck up. Isn't that the natural thing? We just need to buck up. You know what we need to do? We need to cry out to our Father. We need to cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your help. That's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, by the way. At the very beginning of verse 1, it says, let not the grace of God be used in vain. And you know what he does? He lays out all the trials and distractions and shipwrecks and sleeplessness and beatings and whippings and all the different things that he needed the grace of God to endure. How can you sing at midnight, the grace of God? Most people would faint being beaten and thrown into stocks. That's normal. But God supplied His grace in order for those two men to be a witness, and there was going to be a household saved that night. Isn't that wonderful? The grace that God ministered to Paul was not used in vain. God used them to deliver the message of the gospel to the prison guard and to his family and to all of his servants, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful picture. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, use not the grace of God in vain. That's what we need. Our Lord shows by contrast to an unfair judge how good our God is, how gracious our God is. So I've changed my thinking. We have a tendency to say this is all about importunity. We just keep going back, keep going back, keep begging God, keep begging. That's not the point of what's being shared here. It's a contrast to how good God is, and even unjust judges, when importunity is used, they will break and give in. So don't get upset and angry at God. He's gracious. He wants you to come to Him. He's gracious and good. He wants that. He is not an unjust judge. And there have been commentators that have said, well, this is kind of a picture of God, you know, an austere God or what. No, it's not. It's not at all. So let's look at this parable, this throwdown, this marker that Jesus is putting down to mark something about His Father. Notice this, please. There was in a city a judge which feared not God. Does that sound like God? A comparison to God? Not at all. Neither regarded man. In other words, He didn't give a flip about the people that came to His court. How many of you like a judge like that? Nobody wants a judge like that. You want to have a judge that's going to hear your case and judge fairly. All right. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Now, He's giving a testimony about Himself. This is a parable. All right? So there's one main teaching, and it's not importunity. It's about how good God is in comparison to an unjust judge. And when we keep going to Him, whatever God says is for our benefit and blessing. It's His goodness to us. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own chosen? The word elect is used there, but it's the word His own chosen, which cry day and night unto Him, though He hear long with them. So there's a contrast here, not a comparison, a contrast. Here's an unjust judge. He finally gives in because this woman will not leave him alone. And so he rules in her behalf. He takes care and avenges her case against the one that's against her. And so now Jesus says this about His Father. How good my Father is. Shall not my Father avenge His own chosen children, which cry day and night unto Him, though He hear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Will He find people calling upon His name? Will He find people praying to Him? This is the theme of this passage of Scripture. The goodness of our Father. He wants to hear us. He wants to answer us. The problem is there's not very many coming to Him. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith? That's interesting. Faith with an article. What is that a reference to? The faith is a reference to the body of God's truth about Himself, the revelation about Himself. Why are we not going to the Father? That's the point here. He's good. He wants you to come in your trouble. But He also wants you to come in your good times too. He wants His children gathered around Him. He wants His children to come to Him and to seek after Him and to love Him and to desire Him more than anything else. And He says, when the Son of Man cometh in the future, will He find that kind of people? What are we doing instead? Now, we pray at our meals. We often pray at night. We pray when we get up in the morning. But is our prayer directed in love to the only one who can answer? Is it directed in a way that realizes and recognizes that I am totally dependent upon Him? There's no one else that can do that. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find that kind of faith? That's the point of this particular passage. Men ought always to pray. Always. That's a stark and striking word. It means that there's not a time that I shouldn't pray. Think about that for just a moment. There's not a time. Pray without ceasing. You mean I'm supposed to walk around and pray like this? No, that's not the idea. It's the attitude and spirit. It's natural for a child to talk to their father. This afternoon, I got a phone call. I was coming home from the airport. It was Preston. Poppy, are you coming home? Where are you? And I said, I'm on Avalon Boulevard. He turned on the phone. He's on Alavon. And Beth said, he's not that far away. He's coming up. I'm waiting for you, Poppy. Don't go to the school. Come to the house. I mean, he was giving orders. And whenever I was there, he came running out of the house to see me. I mean, that's a grandchild wanting to see his Poppy. Do you know that the Father wants that too from us? That intense desire to be in His presence? He's not an unjust judge. He's not bothered. He's not bothered when we come into His presence because He's gracious. He wants you to come. This is the great lesson. Turn over to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment, because this is true in another statement, a parable that was made. Verse 5. Which of you have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me these loaves. Now stop for just a moment. When was the last time that you went to somebody's house, neighbor, and knocked on their door at midnight? You know what I would be afraid of? A Smith and Wesson. That's what I would be afraid of. And I wouldn't blame them. Knocking on the door. Years ago, when we first moved to our house on Kingswood Drive, we got a knock at the door about 1 o'clock in the morning. I mean, just banging. And as usual, I'm deep in sleep. Beth, somebody's knocking on our door. Get up. So I get up, and I look horrible, all right? And I go up to the door in my PJs, and I open the door, and there's 3 sheriff's deputies standing there. You having a good time in there? And I said, what? We got a call about blasting music. Y'all having a good time in there? And I said, wait a minute, sir. Does it look like I'm having a good time? I said, my hair was sticking up like this. All right. I was raggedy looking. And all of a sudden, in the background, the guy's talking on the phone. I don't think we have the right house here. And within a minute, you're at the wrong house. It's Kingswood 2. Kingswood 2. Not Kingswood Drive. Well, we're so sorry, sir. Have a good evening. Now I was just like, you know how hard it is to go back to sleep after that? I have never in my life been arrested. I don't desire to be arrested. But whenever, are you having a good time in there, sir? And this guy, he was big. I mean, he was a giant of a man. I mean, he could have picked me up with one hand and thrown me out in the front yard. And it was stunning. But it wasn't our house. They got the wrong place. Now, imagine. You get up, you go to the door, and there's this friend said, listen, Aunt Susie showed up, and Uncle Bob just showed up at our house. You know what time it is? It's midnight. What are they doing out on the road at midnight? I don't know. They said they were going to come. They got delayed. But I don't have anything to offer them, and they're hungry. Would you give me some bread? Go away. I'm asleep. My family's asleep. This is the story. And he, I won't bother you anymore. Just give me some bread. And if you got anything else, I've got to feed my family. And he finally gets up and he goes and he gets the food and brings it. That's the point here that's being shared here. In verse, look please. And I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Do you see the contrast again? What is he saying? Ask. Ask. I'm not that kind of person. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son, now this is just so good right here. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. Again, the contrast between this neighbor who is your friend. He's not going to give you the bread because he's your friend. He wants to go back to sleep. All right? He's disturbed his family. They want to go back to sleep. So he gives him what he wants. But that's not like our father. If the son asks for bread, will he give him a what? A stone. I remember the old Aesop's fable about the stone and the soup. You remember that one, Mrs. Pepper, way back? Where they put a stone in the pot. I don't even remember all that. That's been so long ago. I think I had to do that story twice to get it. But you know, who would give a stone to their child if they asked for something to eat? Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a snake, a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Again, the point is not importunity. This is where my thinking has just radically changed on this. That's not the point. The point is, God is different than people. And praise the Lord for that. He's good. He's gracious. He's not going to play games with you. Oh, you want bread? Here you go. Here's a stone. Now, I've had bread that was as hard as a stone. I've gone to the little bread basket and pulled it open, and it was hard as a rock. We've all had that. That's not a pleasant thing. Or if he asks for a fish, give him a snake. Or if he wants an egg, he gets something else. What's the point? That's not the kind of father we serve. The kind of father we serve longs to help his children, desires to help his children. He wants to give. We don't have to keep begging him. By the way, you will never find that in the scriptures of people having to beg God. Now, you can plead with God, supplication, where you get serious before. There's fasting and prayer. But the point is seriousness in prayer, not that we're begging God. It's not that God does not want to give. He just wants to give you what's best. That's his perspective. And sometimes what we ask for, like Brother Mike said, and it was just a humble statement that he made. I told the Lord last year, last April, when he took my youngest grandson, age 10, Lord, I can't handle something like this. And he said, God evidently said, Mike, you can. My grace is sufficient. God is good. We can't. We look at a situation like that with two grandsons passing within a year, and we say, that's awful. That's terrible. How could God allow that? But there's a greater purpose there. It may be with time that the father of the boy comes to faith in Christ. They've been praying for 19 years for his salvation. The daughter got saved, but the husband has not yet. I don't know what God's purposes are. When we get to heaven, we'll find out that his answer was perfect. I asked him, I said, was your grandson saved? He said, yes. He was a believer. There had been a big fight, though. Mama didn't want him to go play for the Canadian semi-pro hockey league. Told him that, I don't think that's a good course for you. And the dad said, just hush. The boy needs to go do that. And pushed it. The dad worked out all the details of helping the finance get him onto the team. And now three of the players on that team are gone. I don't know God's plan. I don't know the why. But the answer was clear from God. He took that boy onto heaven to perform his purposes. Now, you might think that's cruel. That's like giving a stone. I've heard people say that. That's like giving a stone when he asked for bread. No, it's not. Because God doesn't do that. God gives grace at those times. God gives peace at those times for his children. So we're going to stop there tonight. We'll pick up with this again, because this series has been something in my own heart and life that has reminded me that our Father is not like an unjust judge. Our Father is not like a neighbor that doesn't want to give you what you ask for. He's totally opposite of that. God contrasts to that. And so I'm so thankful that we serve a God that loves us and cares for us and answers prayer. And we've got so many things to be thankful for, amen? So many things to be thankful for. And we are especially thankful for His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the one who provided grace and truth. And we're thankful for the Comforter. Amen? Who's the Comforter? Jesus said, I'm sending my Comforter. He's my representative while you're here on this earth. And He's going to bring comfort to you. So we're praying that the Holy Spirit will come alongside that family, and that He would do a remarkable work in the life of that man that needs to be saved.